Most of us have probably considered the question, what should I do with my life? Maybe you've wrestled with the question of, should I become a teacher? Should I become a nurse? Should I become a welder or an assembler or a missionary? Should I live my life here in Iowa or Illinois or maybe even some other country? Should I get married? Should I stay single? Should we have kids? Should we not have kids? We consider all of these questions at some point in time in our lives. Where will we work? What will we do? But how often do we first go to the Lord with these questions and say, God, how do you want me to live my life? Because I think for many of us, as we consider these questions, we first begin with, what do I want to do with my life? Where do I want to live? Where do I want to work? Who do I want to marry or not marry? How often do we first go to the Lord and say, God, how do you want me to live my life? What should I do, Lord, with this life you have given me? Well, if you've never done that before, we're going to do just that this morning. We're continuing our series, Life-Changing Questions, and this morning we're going to consider the question today, what should I do with my life? And so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, we'll see how God answers this question when we bring this before him. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, you should find a black Bible either in the chair in front of you or in front of your neighbor, and we encourage you to follow along with us as we read through Mark chapter 12. If you've never been in Mark before, the book of Mark before, you can turn to page 848 if you happen to grab a small print version, or page 1009 if you grabbed a large print version. I'll give you a moment to turn to it, and then I'll read it for us this morning. All right, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, being Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord. Well, in this scene, one of the scribes approaches Jesus, having heard him respond well to other questions posed of him. And the scribe therefore asks Jesus, he's seeking out wisdom. He says, Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, depending on how much of the Old Testament you read, you may think, well, you have 10 options here. There's 10 commandments, right? Well, for Jews, there are actually 613 commandments across the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So this is not an easy question for Jesus. He's asked, which of the 613 is most important? How many of you grew up in a house where you had a lot of rules? Some of you kids may be hesitant to raise your hand. I grew up in a house with a lot of rules, and I can't imagine asking my parents, which of all of your rules was the most important? It would take a while for my parents to think through all 10,000 rules that we had in our house and figure out which one was the most important. But without hesitation, Jesus responds that the most important commandment, the most important one out of all 613, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, which the Jews refer to as the Hebrew Shema, which means hear or listen. And it wasn't just make sure that you got what I'm saying. It's no, you need to hear or listen in order to obey this command. These verses were recited by faithful Jews every morning and every evening. It hung on more doors and more walls than the phrase live, laugh, love does in American homes today. In short, it was the center of Jewish faith. And it would have been widely accepted by many teachers as one of the greatest commandments, if not the greatest commandment. And so Jesus affirms that. He says this should be the center of all Jewish faith. And it should be the center of our faith as well. And so when we try to answer the question, what should I do with my life? The first thing that we should seek to do is this. That because of what God has done for us, we are to love Him above everything else. Once again, because of what God has done for us, we are to love Him above everything else. Now, a couple things for us to note as we seek to make this commandment the center of our lives. First, and perhaps most importantly, this commandment is rooted in what God has done for us. Before God gave the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, He uttered this phrase, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, all of God's commands come after what He has done for us. Therefore, we don't love God in order for God to love us. We don't love God in order for God to be more pleased with us. We don't love God in order to win His approval. We don't love God because of some religious ritual. As John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. So because God loves us, because He sent Jesus to die for our sins, we are to love God above everything else. Secondly, Jesus says that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And now I know some people, if you ever read up on this verse, some people will try and pull this apart and say, well, this is how loving God with your strength is different than loving God with your mind. This is how loving God with your mind is different than your soul. And this is how loving Him with your soul is different than loving Him with your heart. And we could do that. There are distinctions between all of those things. But what Jesus is trying to get at here is we are to love God with everything that we are. All of us is supposed to love God. That He doesn't want us to be singing to Him on a Sunday but have our hearts far from Him. And He doesn't want our hearts to love Him but our mind is focusing on our to-do lists at home. And He doesn't want our minds to be praising Him, but our hands and our feet are off engaging in sin. Because of what God has done for us, He's worthy of all of our praise, all of the time, from all that we are. There is no one on earth who deserves more of our love. And so I want us to consider a few questions this morning as to whether we are truly loving God above everyone else. First, is God the one I am putting all my hope in for salvation? That's the starting question. Is this God that we are worshiping this morning? Is He the one that you're putting all your hope in for salvation? Is He the only one that you're believing can save you? Or do you have a side bet over here that just in case God can't save me, just in case this doesn't work out, I have my works. I have the good things that I've done. I have this other God that I'm worshiping on the side. Is our God the one that you truly love? Is He the one that you're putting all your hope in for salvation? Secondly, do I enjoy spending time with God more than anything else? When Jen and I were back in Omaha over Christmas, the pastor of the church that we went to gave a sermon about our longings and how we should be longing for God. And he said, in our free time, when it's time for us to check out, when it's time for us to have some me time, what are you longing to do? What are you longing for? And I think for me, it was very convicting because in those times, I'm not always longing for Jesus. I'm not longing to spend time with him. I long to check Facebook. I long to follow sports. I long to take a nap. I don't long for Jesus as if he is the one that I want to spend most of my time with. And that's not to say you can't invest in those things, you can't do those things, but is Jesus the one that you want more than anyone else, more than anything else, the one you want to spend time with more than anything else? Third, are there areas of sin in my life that I become tolerant of? Are there areas that you're just like, you know what, I've struggled with that for a long time. I actually kind of like having that in my life. I like being selfish. I like going down this path. I like being addicted because I like how this feels. Or are you willing to say, man, I love God and I want to follow him in every single area of my life? Fourth, do I regularly talk about God with others? And now this could mean evangelism. It doesn't exclusively have to mean evangelism. Because we generally talk about the things that we love most. If you love sports, you generally talk about sports with others. If you love cars, you generally talk about cars with others. If you love shopping, you talk about your latest purchases. If you love reading, you talk about books with other people. If you like watching TV, you talk about those shows with other people. And so it should follow that if we really love God above all else, that it should come up in conversation with others. We should be talking about how God is changing us, how he's changing our family, how he's changing our church. We should be talking about the ways that God is providing for us each and every day. Do we regularly talk about God with others? Next, do I prioritize God in all of my decisions? Kids and youth, as you select the activities that you do on a weekly basis, do you go to the Lord and say, God, how do you want me to use my time? Is this an activity that would honor you, that would bring you glory, that would serve you, that would help me love others? For college students, as you consider a career, have you first gone to the Lord and said, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I serve you? What's the job? What's the career that you have for me? How can I best bring you glory? As you consider where you're going to live, is it based off the weather or restaurants or stuff to do in the evening, or is it based on where God would have you reach the most people? As you consider retirement, what does retirement look like for you? Have you gone before the Lord and said, how do you want me to live out my retirement? Who do you want me to serve? How do you want me to volunteer? How do you want me to invest my money? Or have you simply started with, you know what, retirement, we were vacationing in this spot, I'm going to sit in this recliner. I'm going to take those naps that I've been wanting to for so long. Finally, does God get the first fruits of all that I earn even before bills? With what God has given us through what we work, through disability or some other means, are we first saying, God, how do you want me to invest this money? How do you want me to give? How can I give generously to you, even before we pay our bills? I know as we go through that list that there are ways that we're seeing that we can grow in our love for God. My intent in us processing through these questions is not to discourage us, not for us to leave here and say, you know what, that sermon just really showed me that I don't love God very much, and now I'm depressed, and the whole day is ruined. Rather, I want us to say, no, I haven't loved God as much as I should, or in the way that I want to. God, would you forgive me? I confess that to you. Would you forgive me? But God, change me this morning. Make me someone who loves you above all else. Make me someone who treasures you above all else. Grow a distaste in my heart for those things that are not of you, and increase the joy and the peace and the satisfaction in you. I want to be someone who loves you above all else. Make me that person. Make me someone to whom you are my first love once again. Well, that commandment alone will give us enough to process throughout the whole week, but Jesus gives us a second answer here. He goes on to give the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think when most of us think of commands, we tend to think of do not commands. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not sing at the kitchen table. That was one of the 10,000 commands in my house. And looking back, it was a good one because none of us are really good singers. And so it benefited my parents really well. But in giving these two positive commands, Jesus points out that as we seek to choose how do we live our lives, that it's not enough to say, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that. That we also need to love. It's not just enough to love God. Jesus says that we're supposed to love others. 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I read a story about a year ago of a Christian monk who wanted to devote his life to the Lord. And so he went off in isolation, went to a monastery, and devoted his entire day to prayer, to reading God's word, to singing, to fasting. And he did this day after day after day in order to grow in his relationship with the Lord, to dedicate his life for the glory of God. But as he read, as he prayed, as he spent more time with God, he realized that I can't devote my life fully to God and still be here. Because part of loving God is also loving others, and I can't do that when I'm in isolation. And so he packed up his things and left the monastery and went to go be a full-time missionary. Jesus' words here to the scribe should be a great reminder for us that the love of God and the love for others are closely tied together. So much that Jesus says, hey, if you're going to choose how should you live your life, you need to love God. But there's also a second one that is tied closely to it. You need to love others. And so as we answer this question this morning of what should I do with my life, we see that because of God's love for us, we are to be devoted to loving everyone. Once again, we see this is not something we do to make God like us, to earn his approval, or as part of some religious ritual. This is once again rooted in the fact that Jesus has come for us, that God has sent Jesus to die for us. That out of our gratitude and out of our love for him, we go and love those around us. Secondly, it's important to note that this command to love your neighbor means we are to love everyone. In clarifying who is my neighbor, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, of how one Jewish man was robbed and beaten and left on the roadside to die. And after person passed him, the Samaritan stopped. One of the most hated people of the Jews, one of their greatest enemies, stopped and took care of this man. So neighbors include even our enemies, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Church, we're not excused from loving those who have lied to us, from those who have bullied us, from those who have talked poorly about us or even abused or injured us. But before we groan or complain about that, let's remember that that's exactly how God loved us. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. While we had still spent all of our lives rebelling against God, God loved us. Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die so we could have a relationship with God. And as we gather here that this morning, it's that same love that is working in our hearts to forgive and to love those who have offended and hurt us most. Because of what God has done for us, because of his love that is in us, we can offer grace. We can offer forgiveness to these people that have hurt us. We can love them again. The choice is, will we? Will we love others in light of what God has done for us? Thirdly, I want to take a quick moment to qualify this phrase as, or love your neighbor as yourself. Because some people look at that as yourself and they think, well, that if I'm going to love others, then that means I have to love myself first. I have to put myself first. I have to put my needs first to make sure my needs are taken care of before I can love others. Jesus says that right here. But that's not what Jesus means. Every day, you and I spend significant amount of time devoting ourselves to taking care of ourselves. We make sure we're clean. We make sure we're dressed. We make sure we eat. We make sure we sleep. And some of us spend varying amounts on those things, but we all take time each day to make sure those things are taken care of. And Jesus says, with that same devotion you have to taking care of yourself, I want you to be devoted to taking care of others, to making sure their basic needs are met, to making sure they are cared for and loved, to invest time daily in the emotional, spiritual, and physical needs of others. We are to be devoted to loving others, all others. And here are a few questions for us to consider as we aim to devote our lives to loving others. First, do others exist to serve me, or do I regularly serve others? When you're in your home, when you're here at church, when you're in your workplace, do those around you exist to serve you, or do you generally take the posture that you are there to serve others? And once again, as we seek to grow in this area, this isn't, well, I got two of those three boxes checked, and so the third one I get to show up and be served. No, our lives are to look all the time like servants. We're to love others and serve others at all times. Secondly, do I ignore the needs of other church members or see it as my responsibility to ensure they're met? I think as we look around, it's really easy sometimes for us to make excuses in order to meet the needs of others. It's not that we don't want to see those needs met. Sometimes we just don't want to be the people to have to meet those needs. And we make excuses like, well, they don't sit in my section of the church. I don't know their names yet. They're not in my small group. Times are really tough for us as is, let alone if I'm trying to meet the need of someone else. I'm really busy. We serve a God who gave up everything to love us, to care for us. And he has given us a great gift in giving us this church. And we need to see it as the joy and privilege it is to be able to meet the needs of others. And when needs arise, we shouldn't be saying, well, I hope someone else takes that. We should be a church where everyone's fighting over who gets to take care of those around us. And I'll admit, that starts with me, it starts with our elders, and we have some areas that we need to grow. We need to grow in this area as a church. And if you read in our annual report, it's an area that we're committing to this year. But we all need to be invested in that. We all need to see that part of being a member of a church is realizing that we are our brother's keeper, every single one of us. And to let God work through us to show him his love. Because when the world sees people in the church with needs, the main reputation at stake is not First Baptist, but it's God's. On the contrary, when the outside world sees that the church is meeting the needs of everyone in it, the reputation that is built up is not First Baptist, it's God's. God's reputation is at stake as we look to care for and meet the needs of others. Do we ignore the needs of other church members, or do we see it as our responsibility to ensure they're met? Third, do I understand love to not be tolerance of sin, or do I gently correct those in sin? I think this is a common misunderstanding that we see in society, that tolerance of sin is the way that we love others. That if others are struggling, if others are hurting, if they have a wrong way of thinking or a wrong way of believing, that is, you just need to let them be. You just need to accept them where they are and leave them alone. But Jesus never loved us by tolerating our sin. In fact, the greatest act of love was someone who did the greatest thing in order to remove sin from our lives. And yes, there are ways that we can intolerantly correct sin or unlovingly correct sin. But we also need to be people who say, the greatest thing that I can do to love you is to show you a Savior that died for that sin, just like he died for mine. Fourth, do I harbor grudges and bitterness, or do I regularly forgive those who have hurt me? Once again, being reminded of God's great grace for us allows us to then extend grace to those who have hurt us the most. To realize that I'm called to love even my enemy and to pray for them. Finally, do I withhold the gospel from unbelievers, or do I regularly share it with them? Just a little bit ago, I shared that one of the greatest things we can do for others, one of the greatest ways we can love others, is by sharing the gospel with them. And so do we know the gospel but do not share it with those who need it the most? Or are we regularly sharing it with others? Once again, I imagine we're seeing all these ways that we can better love others. And if so, don't leave here in guilt. Ask for forgiveness. Let's go before the Lord and ask him to forgive us and ask him to change us so we can be the people that God wants us to be, so we can live lives the way God wants us to live, so we can love others the way that God wants us to love. So we've seen that because of what God has done for us, we're to love God above all else, and we're likewise to be devoted to loving others. But there's a third truth to be pulled from this passage. In verse 32, the scribe acknowledges that what Jesus says is true. That to love God and love others is more important than religious rituals, the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus now affirms what the scribe says. He notes, "You answered me wisely." And then he goes on to say, "The scribe is not far from the kingdom." Now, what did he mean by that? Why is this man not far from the kingdom instead of in the kingdom? I mean, out of all the people that have challenged Jesus, this man has been the most pleasant. This man has been the most complimentary. This man has understood and affirmed what Jesus said. Why is he not in the kingdom? And the reason is that even though loving God and loving others are the two greatest commandments, we are not saved by obeying commandments. We are saved because God sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we could not, to die the death that we could not die, to pay the price that we could not pay, so that by believing in Jesus, we might have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's the good news of the gospel. And so yes, this scribe now understands which two commands are the greatest, and even understands that loving God is more important than offering sacrifices, which put him farther ahead than most Jews, but he will not be saved until he confesses Jesus as Lord. Which brings us to our final point this morning, that loving God and loving others does not save you. Believing Jesus died for you saves you. Once again, loving God and loving others does not save you. Believing Jesus died for you saves you. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out how do I best live my life, the first step we encourage you to take is to believe that Jesus died to save you. Confess your sins to him. Ask for forgiveness. Believe that his death on the cross paid for every single one. Do not leave here. Believe that if you just work harder to love God and love others, that you will be saved. Those things will not change your life. Jesus changes your life. Don't leave here closer to the kingdom of God by obeying the two greatest commandments. Leave here in the kingdom of God by believing Jesus died for you. And then, having been shown God's great, great love for you, and only then, let us go live a life of loving God above all and with all, and loving others as yourself. Church, for centuries, the world thought that the earth was the center of the solar system, that all the planets and even the sun revolved around the earth. But then an astronomer named Nicholas Copernicus discovered that the sun, not the earth, was the center of the solar system, and that the earth revolved around the sun. My guess is that many of us spend a good portion of our lives as though we are the center of our lives. That we make a lot of decisions based on what is best for us or what we need. And if that's true, my prayer this morning is that we likewise would discover we are not the main person in our life. We are not the center of our life. That the lives of everyone else doesn't revolve around us. And that the most important person in our lives is not us, it is God. And we are to love Him above all else. But I pray we would also discover this morning that we're not even the second most important person in our life. Instead, that falls to whoever God has surrounded us with at the moment. And we are to devote our lives to loving and serving them. In short, at all times, we come third. So, church, because of what God has done for us, let's go be third. When our meal and meeting are done today and we're exhausted as we return home and our families still need something from us, let's be third. Let's thank God for our families and let's serve them humbly. When we're choosing majors and careers, let's be third. Let's ask God what He would do us, what He would have us do with our lives so that we would honor Him and we would love others the best we can. When someone in our church has a need, let's be third. Let's ask God to give us the grace and the resources we need and let's sacrifice our time in order to go love and care for others. And in a few weeks, when we're at the Super Bowl party and there's one slice of pizza left, let's be third. Let's cut it in half. Thank God for it. Give one to one friend and one to the other. Love God, love others, be third. That's how we're to live our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word and how it challenges us. But it challenges us in a good way. It challenges us to become more like You. And Father, we pray that that's exactly what Your word this morning would do to us. But Father, that You would remind us that we are to come third. That You are, that we should worship. You're the God that we should put above all. We should serve above all. We should love above all. And help us do that with each area of our life. But to also be reminded that others come second. The needs of others come second. The care of others come second. And so help us to prioritize our time. To come to You daily and say, God, give me the grace I need to love others today. God, would You give us the resources we need to love others today? And would You give us the hearts that are free from selfishness and ready to love others today. Father, help us to put ourselves third. And Father, even though that may scare us, even though we may wonder who's going to take care of us, let us be reminded that you are God, and you're always good to us, and you always give us what we need. That we are free to be third, and we will have everything we need. Would you change us this morning? Would you make us more like you? People who love God, who love others, and are willing to be third. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.